As David has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors, and we're glad that you're here this morning. We have an opportunity now, having remembered the Lord's death, to open up our Bibles and learn from His Word. We're grateful for your presence. You know, God gives us His Word in the Bible to instruct us from day to day and to guide us to heaven. And He does that in a number of different ways. And one way that I believe is very instructive of God is what I might call the Bible firsts, those first things that are mentioned in God's Word that get our attention, the very first person that is mentioned in the Word of God, the first statement, the first commandment, the first sin, the first promise, the first warning, the first marriage, the first family, the first act of worship. Have you ever thought about some of those Bible firsts? The very first time something happens and the lessons that are learned from that. This morning I want us to consider the first question that was ever asked. What was the first Bible question ever asked and recorded in God's Word? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're familiar with the story of the devil tempting Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit that God forbade, the first commandment recorded. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, after Adam and Eve sin, the very first question recorded is, "Where are you? Where are you?" I want us to learn from that this morning. Where are you? This was not a question concerning physical location. God knew where they were physically. He's asking a question concerning their relationship with Him. He knows that they're in the garden. We know from Psalm 139 that God is omniscient. There's nowhere we can go and be without His presence. We know from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that we are naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do. God sees all. He knows all. He wasn't asking because He didn't know their physical location. He's trying to get them to see about their relationship with Him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. After the eating of the fruit and the sin there, look with me at verse 7. And the eyes of them, Adam and Eve, were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat." And Jehovah God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Where are you? That's the question I want to ask this morning. Where are you? This is a question that is getting us to examine ourselves and our relationship with God. We just sang in the song book, "Search me and try me." That's what this question is all about, a soul-searching question. Where are you? Well, you're thinking, "Well, I'm sitting right here, Chris. That's where I am." No, that's not the question. The question is, from the time that I am born until the time that I meet my Maker, where am I in that line? Where am I? Where are you? Do we ever stop to think about that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, one of the hardest things to do is examine ourselves. It's easy to point the finger and look at somebody else. Well, he's talking about the guy down the pew. That's who he's talking about this morning. But we have to examine ourselves, and that's what this question was. Adam and Eve, you look at yourself now and ask yourself, where are you? They were in sin. They were in hiding. They were in blame. And that's what God is trying to get them to see. Self-examination is one of the hardest things to do. It's easy to point the finger at somebody else. It's easy to say, well, this is somebody else needs to fix this problem, but we won't take time to look at ourselves. This was a pursuing question. God does not let one of His creation go without effort to restore them. He could have just let Adam and Eve go off. Well, if that's the way they want to be, whatever. But He stopped them and said, where are you? God makes an effort to bring us back to Him. It's a rhetorical question. He knew the answer. He wasn't asking for information. He wasn't asking because He didn't know. It's a rhetorical question. It's to get them to think about what are you people doing? Hiding and trying to sow these fig leaves and act like nothing happened and you're hiding out in the garden. What is in your mind? It's a rhetorical question. God aims to bring the sinner to conviction. God aims to bring us to our true need in life. And it's a question that we need to answer this morning. Where are you? It's direct and soul-searching. Where are you? Where are you? In chapter 3 and verse 15, I believe that this is the very first statement in Scripture of a gospel promise of a Savior. The first prophecy of Jesus Christ, that He would be born of woman. Speaking to the devil, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, and between your seed, all that want to do what the devil wants done. And Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, you are of your father, the devil. He has seed, as it were, everybody that wants to do the devil's bidding. And between thy seed and her seed, the woman is eventually going to give birth to someone. And what's he going to do? He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus is going to bruise Satan's head, and he would do that ultimately in dying on the cross and overcoming death and the power of the devil. But look at it. Before even the first gospel promise in verse 15, before man is shown a promise of a Savior, in verse 9, he's shown the need for a Savior. Where are you? We take out our phones and we want to know where we are physically with our GPS. There's a lot of times where the phone bails us out. We're lost. We can't find the location that we're trying to find. And in the old days, you had to unfold that big old piece of paper and you weren't really sure how to put it all back together. So you just crammed it together and threw it in the glove compartment. We don't have to use those old paper maps anymore. We just pull out our phone. But friends, do we know where we are in relationship with God? As we're traveling down the road of life full steam, we're really getting after it with our work and our school and hobbies and sports. We're just going full blast. Do we even stop to ask ourselves, where am I? Where am I in the big picture of things between birth and death in my relationship with God? We're so busy doing all the things. We get up each day. We've got all of our day planned out and our week planned out. Do we stop and think, where am I? this is going to take self-examination, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, to see if we pass the test or fail the test. Did you notice in that scripture reading that Abraham said, Paul said, I hope that we do not fail the test. We're going to have to examine ourselves because there's going to be that big test in the judgment day. That'll be the big exam. And will we fail that? Where am I? I want to look at the very first question that was ever asked for our admonition this morning. Adam and Eve were in hiding. Adam and Eve were in sin. And they're playing the blame game. Well, the woman that you gave me, you know, she made me do it. And the devil made me do it. And sin brings in excuse making. And sin brings in this attempt to try to hide and make, well, God didn't see that one. Where are you? Where am I? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Put school out of your mind and work and hobbies and sports and fun stuff and daily activities and chores around the house and making a list. Just put all that out of your mind and just ask yourself, where am I in relationship with God? At the end of the day, that's the most important question. I'd like to turn and look at some New Testament individuals this morning by way of admonition and encouragement and ask ourselves, where are you? Where am I? Where are these individuals? Are we like them? Let me ask you this. Are you like Herod? He was in love. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Where was Herod on this occasion when John the Baptist spoke to him? Boy, he's in love. I'm in love with Herodias. The problem was it kept him from believing and obeying the truth. Where are you? Well, I'm in love. I'm in a situation that I love so much that I'm not going to listen to what God's Word says. I'm just caught up in the moment in what I'm doing. And the text says that the reason that John the Baptist is in prison and then later he's beheaded is because of Herodias. Verse 17 of Mark 6, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. John didn't do anything that was wrong. John did not violate anything that was wrong. But to make her happy, boy, we better get him in prison. Look at when John says, it is not lawful for you to have her. Look at the statement that is made in verse 19. And Herodias set herself against him. Well, whatever she wants, I better make her happy. And she could not. Look at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Herod knew the truth, but he was weak. And I'm in love. He knew that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. Well, at least for a while until he beheaded him. And when he heard him, he was much perplexed and he heard him gladly, but not enough at the end of the day to stick with the truth. And when John tells me that it's unlawful for me to have her, I need to get out of this unlawful marriage. I need to do what is right. And at the end of the day, I'm going to do what is right and exonerate this man. No, he's weak and let's put his head on a platter. Is that where you're at? I'm so in love with this situation in my life that I won't listen to truth and reason and what is right. Sometimes you'll go to a person and you'll try to help them with the scriptures. Well, this is going on in my life and I'm really involved in this. Is that where you're at? Are you like Judas in betrayal? Where you can be sold out for some money. The text says in John chapter 13 and verse 2, in fact, several places in the Gospels where Satan entered into him. He let the devil into his life. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Ephesians 4, give no place to the devil. He let him in, and for 30 pieces of silver, he betrays the Lord. One of the Gospel parallel accounts said that he looked for an opportune, a convenient occasion to deliver him up.
Is that where you're at
in life, where we'll stick with the Lord until something better comes along, a better offer, something more prize-worthy? And it may not be 30 pieces of silver, but it might be something else. And we'll take the better deal and we'll sell out the Lord. Is that where we're at? Where was Peter? Where was Peter when there was a difficult situation in which he needed to stand up for the Lord? Where was he? He was in denial and acting like, I know not the man. So, we're real confident when we're around our brethren and inside this church building, but when we're at work or school or other places, we got, well, I don't know Jesus. Where was Peter? In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, he's warming his hands by the fire, and three times he says, I know not the man. And apparently he has a problem with this that he's got to work out in his life, because later, several years later in Galatians 2, he's doing it again. Where he would be with his Gentile brethren, but then when some Jews showed up, he acted like he didn't know these Gentile brethren, and Paul had to address that with him. Where is he? He's in this situation where I'm really strong when things are good, but when I'm in a difficult situation, then I act like I'm not a believer. Is that where you're at? Where are you? Where am I in life? Do we stop and think as we're traveling down the road of life where we are and address that with God's Word and make our life right with Him? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if we deny Him before men, He will deny us before the Heavenly Father. We don't want to be in that situation. Where are you? That's a great question. God doesn't care about our physical location. He wants to know where we are in relationship with Him. Where was Pilate? Pilate's one of these guys that, well, I don't want to commit either way. You know, don't want to be a good person, don't want to be a bad person. Where was Pilate? When Jesus was on trial in Matthew chapter 27, he says, well, Pilate says, I'm just going to wash my hands of the matter. Pilate called Jesus a righteous man. His wife said to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. Pilate said, he's innocent. Pilate made it very clear that Jesus was right. But when the chips were down, he said, well, you know, I don't want to commit. He keeps hearing the Jews, and Luke's account says their voices prevailed. And so he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. We get the expression, wash your hands of the matter. We get our expression from that verse right there, where we're just going to wash our hands of the matter and just act like, well, I don't want to have any part with that. The problem with that, Jesus said that he that is not with me is against me. There is no neutrality. There is no middle of the road. There is no straddling the fence. There's no this approach that, well, I'm not really for Jesus, but I'm not against him either. I'll just hang out here in no man's land. There is none of that, spiritually speaking. I think it was Bob that mentioned recently, in a not too long ago, in a Wednesday night talk, about we can't be Switzerland. I like that. That was good. We're just going to be a neutral country. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. When in fact, if we are not for Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if we're not for Him, we're against Him. There's no third choice. Is that where you are? I really don't want to fully commit to Jesus, but I'm not for Him 100%. I'm not against Him 100%. I'm just going to hang out here in the middle somewhere. Is that where you are? Where was Thomas when Jesus was resurrected? Turn with me to John chapter 20. Where are you? You know, there's some people, no matter what evidence you present to them from God's Word, they're not going to accept it. There's always a, well, but, there's always that. No matter what verse you show them, no matter what evidence you show them, no matter what plain scriptural evidence you show them, they say, well, but. In John chapter 20, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. That is evidence. That is eyewitness testimony. If you look at the gospel accounts, there are different accounts in which Jesus appeared to women. He appeared to the disciples. These are clear evidential lines of evidence. And Thomas says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, there is another element to this, another sermon that I like to make with regard to the fact that faith is built upon evidence. And so I don't want to downgrade Thomas too much because there is that point. But keep reading. Jesus expected him to accept the evidence of the disciples. Verse 26. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. He granted that request that Thomas wanted. Put your finger, see my hands, reach here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Now look at this. Jesus saith unto him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Underscore this in your Bible. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. God does expect us to believe based upon other kinds of evidence. Actually, putting our hand into Jesus' side, that is evidence. But there's other kinds of evidence when we don't see Jesus. We can still accept the truthfulness of the resurrection based upon other kinds of evidence. But some people, no matter what you show them, it's not good enough. And look at that statement in verse 25, except, and then fill in the blank. You know, there are atheists. You'll talk with them about all the evidence that is in the natural world. There's design and all of that. And they'll say, well, except God shows up himself, I'm just not going to believe it. Except he shows up right here and stands right in front of me. I've been wanting to do a lesson on that. Might be able to get that together sometime. That's one of the big problems that concern people is that if there's a God, why doesn't he just show up and show himself? And we've all thought that, haven't we? If there's a God, wouldn't it be very easy to just clear up that whole matter by him showing up and just speaking to us? And I want to share with you sometime about that matter, but I'll just mention it right here. I have a quotation from one of the leading atheists today, Richard Dawkins, who said that if a 900-foot God showed up, I probably still would not believe. So don't think that that's going to solve everybody's problem. Because no matter what you show them, there's always something else. And so Thomas said, I need something more. Is that where you are? No matter what evidence is shown to you about baptism or certain things about the Lord's church, well, no, except. Are you in deceit? Where we're fooling someone, we're lying to someone, we're deceiving someone. Ananias and Sapphira, where were they? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Struck dead for lying. We living the life of a lie. We're trying to sneak around and do this and do that. And mom and dad don't know about it. And this person doesn't know about it. And that person doesn't know about it. Is that where we're at? Where are you? You see, God doesn't care about our physical location. He wants to know where we are spiritually in relationship with Him. He doesn't care if we're running full speed ahead with all the things that we've got going on in our life. He wants us to stop and answer the question, where are you? Are you and I like Simon? Where was he right after his baptism? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. He's fallen away. He's in delinquency. He's let sin come into his life. He wanted to have that power, verse 19, to lay his hands on people and they would receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted that power and he was willing to give money for that. And Peter said, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's where you're at, verse 23. You're in sin and you've just been baptized not long ago. Yes, we can fall from grace and we can do that pretty soon if we're not careful. Where are we? Is there a sin in our life as a Christian that we haven't cleared up and cleaned up? We haven't repented of that? We haven't prayed for forgiveness? We haven't cleared that matter up? We would be in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Where are you? Where am I? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Where was Cornelius? Here's a good man. Are you a good person? Pay your taxes, go to work on time, drive the speed limit, get your neighbor's mail when they're out of town on vacation. You a good person? Cornelius was a good person. He was caring and giving, and that's much more than you can say for a lot of folks today. He was God-fearing, and that's much more than you can say for a lot of folks today. But he was lost in sin. Great person. The text says in verse 1 and 2, he's a devout man. He fears God. He gave much alms to the people. In other words, he cared for them. He gave. He was a giving person. He prayed to God always. That's more than you can say for a lot of folks today. He was a good person. But where was he? In all of his goodness and helping people and in all of his praying and believing in God and taking care of other people, where was he? He was lost in sin. I find it interesting in verse 22, when the men showed up to tell Peter to come and preach to Cornelius, they describe him as a righteous man, one that feareth God and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. He had a great reputation. Verse 4, he fasted a lot, prayed. But he was lost in sin. Are you like that? Do a great job at work, take care of your family, pay your taxes, drive the speed limit. But have you obeyed the gospel the way it is to be obeyed? He needed to be baptized into Christ, verse 48, and he was commanded to do that. He needed to hear what was commanded of him of God, verse 33. He needed to hear gospel preaching. He's a great guy. And you might be a great person this morning, but lost in sin because you've not obeyed the gospel. Look at chapter 11 when Peter is looking back on this occasion. He was to go speak to Cornelius words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house. He was not saved. He was a good person, though. Is that where you're at? There are things we must do to obey the gospel. There are things we must do on a weekly basis to commune with a group of Christians. There are a lot of people today that my relationship is just between me and God. And I don't go to church anywhere, and I don't read my Bible much. I might a little bit. I pray some. But it's just between me and my God. I don't believe in organized religion. You'll hear that today. Just between me and God. No, there are some things that I must do as a Christian to be faithful and go to heaven that must be done with other Christians on a weekly basis. No, just being a good person is not what God wants. Where are you? Where was Herod on this occasion? In Acts chapter 12, when people were chanting to him, "The voice of a God," and he would not give glory to God, and he's struck with worms. He's proud. Where are you? I'm not going to give glory to God by the way I live. I'm not going to give glory to God by telling other people that I follow God. I'm proud. And he struck dead, Acts 12:23. Pride, is that where you're at? I'm too good to do such and such. Where are you? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. There are some who are in defiance. I just don't want the truth. I don't want to hear it. I don't want other people to hear it. My ears are stopped. My eyes are closed. My mind's made up. And don't be preaching to me. Do you remember when Paul went to Cyprus and he's trying to preach the gospel to the proconsul there? We find that there's this man, this Elymas, this sorcerer, verse 8. Withstood them, Paul and those who were with him, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. We don't want this man coming into our town telling us that we need to change. It reminds me of Demetrius later in the town of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. This Paul has come in here and our business is, we're about to lose our business. He says that there are no gods. We're trying to sell these little idols. And he says that there's no gods. We don't like him. Is that where we're at? In defiance to the truth? Where we won't listen and we won't humble ourselves. Verse 10, Elymas is described as the son of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You're standing in the way of truth. You don't want that in your life. And you're a son of the devil. There are people like that. Maybe we found ourselves this way. I know I have. First thing to Acts chapter 18. Are you in ignorance of a particular Bible truth? You've just never learned the right way before on a particular matter? I believe we could probably all say that we've been like this at some point in our life. Were you raised in the Lord's church by parents who taught you a lot of good things in God's Word? A lot of accurate things, a lot of right things. But maybe you were taught something that just wasn't quite according to the pattern. And we're ignorant, and I'm not using that in any sort of negative or pejorative sense, where we're making fun of something. We just don't know. We just haven't learned. In Acts chapter 18, look at Apollos, who was preaching. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was raised right. He had a lot of good information, good teaching, speaking, being fervent in spirit, and he spake and taught accurately. There's a lot of things that he was saying that was right concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. That's the problem. There's some other things since that time that he needed to learn. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. He needed to change some things with his teaching. He had a lot of things right. He had some things wrong, and that needed to be corrected. Is that where you're at? We could be raised in a Church of Christ environment and with parents and different kinds of things, but we may not have been taught accurately the Word of God on the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church. And we can either say, well, I hear it, but that wasn't the way I was raised, or we can look at it and examine it. And this man listened to Priscilla and Aquila. It's interesting, in verse 26, he taught some things accurately, But in verse 26, he had to be more accurate. And it's that more accuracy that maybe we need in our life. I've told you before of my father somewhere around 1950. He was probably 25 years old when the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, got the bright idea that all churches should send money to them, and then they're going to take that money and do a radio program with it, what was called the Sponsoring Church, and brethren are still doing that today. The problem is it doesn't fit the pattern. There's no pattern in the New Testament that teaches that all churches send money to one church and then that church does a work with it. That's not a method. It's not an opinion. It's something other than the pattern. But when you first hear that, you're thinking, wow, that would be awesome for one church to be able to send the gospel into all of America. They had to have a radio program that had the wattage to it to get it out all over the country from Abilene. That takes a lot of money. You got to have a lot of watts back in that day. You got to really have a powerful station. It takes a lot of money. And so they beg for money. When that first came on the scene, my father tells me that he went to Abilene lectures that year in 1950. He went to the Abilene lectures. And he's sitting there in the crowd of folks, and they are discussing this and planning this and telling brethren to send money to this. And he's down in McAllen, Texas, and he's driving home thinking, you know, that's a good idea. That really is a good idea. So he gets back there, and they start doing some of that. But then somebody came along and showed him the Word of God more accurately. That's not in the Bible plan. And there are other things like that, brethren. That we could be raised in a Church of Christ and we've got a kitchen and we've got a gymnasium and we've got an orphan home and we've got a sponsoring church and this is the way we've always been raised. But we need to hear more accurately some things involving the New Testament pattern. And he was thankful to those individuals who studied with him, and he learned more accurately that that's not the Bible pattern. It could be that or a number of things. Today it could be instrumental music or women preachers and elders and deacons or whatever it is. Are we willing to sit down and learn more accurately the way of the Lord? Maybe you're in waiting, like Felix. I'm not for Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. I'm just going to wait. I'm not going to be baptized today. I know that I need to be. I'm just not going to do it. I'm an erring Christian. I know I need to come back to the Lord. I'm just in waiting. So when Paul preaches to Felix of judgment to come, he says, go that way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you. Let's just put it on the back burner. Is that where you're at in life? Just waiting. But do we know when the Lord's going to come? I think of Agrippa almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Not for it, not against it, just sort of waiting. Is that where we're at? Not willing to take that step of commitment? Where are you? Are you like Hymenaeus, where you're in the process of making shipwreck of the faith? You're slowly losing your faith. You're slowly slipping away from God. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've made shipwreck of the faith. And look at that verse carefully. Read it carefully. Paul says they thrust it from them. They don't want... Don't give me that Bible stuff, preacher. Is that where we're at? Where was Demas when Paul needed him? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Where was Demas in the world? Something caught his eye. There are texts that talk about how that Demas was a traveling companion of Paul and a co-worker of Paul earlier in the New Testament. But he got a point in his life where there's something out in the world that was just a little bit more attractive. Is that where you're at? Where are you? Where am I? I'm in control. I'm Diotrephes. I'm in control. Nobody tells me what to do. I tell everybody else what to do. I have the preeminence. I call the shots. I say whether or not we listen to John or not. I'm in control. I'm not going to let Jesus have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. I'm going to have the preeminence. Where are we at? Where are you at? As we close this morning, I want to close on a positive note. We've seen some of these areas, and they're not good places to be in, starting with Herod and Judas and Peter and so forth. Not a good place to be in. But I wanted to close on a positive note. Where are you? Are you like Paul this morning in Christ, having been baptized into Christ? And Christ is in him. Galatians 2:20, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Everything Paul did was Christ-like. What he spoke were the words of Christ. His actions were the actions of Christ. Every decision he made was controlled by Christ. Is that where we are? That's where we want to be this morning. Where are you? And look at what Paul gave up. He had all of these things in his past. He had a very prestigious work that he was engaged in, being a Pharisee, and he was very educated in all of that. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, howbeit what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but refuge, some versions say, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That's where we need to be this morning, in Christ. To be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. In Christ in Him. Well, the lesson is yours. What's the very first Bible question? Where are you? And it's a question that God, I believe, continues to ask even to this day. That self-examining question. As we're going down the road of life, we would all do well to stop each day and ask ourselves, where am I? And the answer to the question that you give now is going to determine where we go later. Have you stopped to think about that? Where you are now determines where you're headed. Just think about yourself physically in your car going down a road. If you ask yourself, where am I? You're sitting on a road, you're sitting at an intersection, you're trying to decide. That is determining where you're headed. It's the same in our spiritual life. Where am I? Where am I sitting on this road of life? It's determining where I'm going later. That is paramount. And so, if the answer for the question to you this morning is that you're in this wrong place, make that change. Be like Paul. Be in Christ and Christ in Him. If that's where you are, don't leave that. Don't forsake that. But continuing being faithful. If you honestly ask and answer that question and you realize this morning that you need to make some changes, let us help you. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?